The content that you're about to hear is provided by the media ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. For more information about our church, please visit bbcemory.org.
As the children make their way to the back, if you would take your copy of Scripture and turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we're just going to do verses 18 through 21. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and you can follow along on the screen if you so choose. Romans 10, beginning in verse 18. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have sworn myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we come to this text of Scripture. I pray that you'd open our eyes, that we can see wonderful things in your law. Thank you for the privilege to be able to have a copy of your word in our hands, that we might look at it, that we might submit to it, that we might grow in grace and knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This will be the last sermon in the book of Romans until later this summer, and we'll come back to Romans chapter 11. And we'll be in the book of 1 John starting next Sunday morning. We've already done one text of Scripture from the book of 1 John, but we want to come to 1 John and be able to study that together for several weeks before we actually come back to the book of Romans. And so I look forward to that. I hope and pray that you do as well, and you can pray about that and look forward to that. Now, is it just me, or perhaps some of you feel the same way that I do, but I hate the check engine light on my car. Don't you hate that? I mean, you just want to get a little piece of duct tape, you know, and just tape it over the light so you don't see it. I mean, it absolutely drives you insane until you can do something. Because you know that that's a warning that something's wrong. You know that you need to do something. And so you have to think about all of your schedule and your time constraints and all of those things to try to get something done for your car. But I hate that light when it comes on. But at the same time, I'm thankful that it comes on because that indicates to me that I need to probably have something checked out and taken care of before it becomes more serious. Well, the Word of God is like that in so many ways because there are so many scriptures that give us a warning. And certainly the Old Testament Jews, the ancient Jews that we read about in the Old Testament particularly, had warning after warning after warning. Their check engine light came on often, and it was God who was turning it on. It was God who was saying, hey, you need to think about some things and become aware of some danger and some problems that need to be corrected. And that's what we've come to in the book of Romans. We've come to a place now in chapter 10 where God reminds the readers through the Apostle Paul that they had plenty of warning. They had opportunity after opportunity, and yet they did not heed that. They did not pay attention to that warning, and so therefore disaster did come upon them. And so what we want to do is think about that in terms of what the text says, but then think about that in our own current understanding and situation in our culture and where we are as people of the earth. So think about this. What Paul has done in Romans chapter 9 and early parts of chapter 10 is remind us that he is calling his people from all the nations of the earth. In fact, if you go all the way back to chapter 9, verse 24, you'll see that. That Paul, in writing this letter, said that not only were Jews elect, but also Gentiles were elect, and God was calling his people from the nations of the earth. And he was calling them to faith in Christ. He was calling them by grace alone, and they were to come through faith alone, and they were to come to Christ alone. By grace, through faith in Christ. That's the message of salvation. That's always been the gospel. That's been the gospel all the way through the Old Testament. That gospel has never changed. It's the same gospel that we preach today. It's the gospel that Paul preached. And remember that we talked about last Sunday morning that people, when they believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, that is, when they confess with their mouth and believe with their heart, they will be saved. We read that in chapter 10 of Romans. We read that they will be saved. They're saved by faith alone. And that's always, as I said, been God's plan. But the Jews had tried to save themselves by keeping the law. They felt like that they could keep the law of God, and that by being especially God's people, that God would give them much mercy in how he related to them. And that if they just kept the law and they had reduced the law to a place in which they could actually keep it, if they could keep the law, then they would be saved. And the warning that is given over and over through the book of Romans and then even into the Old Testament is, no, you cannot establish your own righteousness by law keeping. You'll fail because you have sinned in word, thought, action, motive, desire, deed. You've sinned. And so you cannot in any way have a righteousness that is acceptable before God by law keeping. You must come by faith to have a righteousness given to you that was earned for you. That is, Christ Jesus lived the life that we could never live. And then that righteousness that he earned is given to those who believe in faith. And so that's what he's been saying all along. And now he comes to these verses that we read just a moment ago, verses 18 through 21. And Paul is dealing with some of the issue and some of the question, because the question is, well, why aren't more Jews saved? That's really the background for Romans 10, 9, 10, and 11. Why aren't more Jews being saved? And Paul has been explaining that. And now he comes to these verses and he talks about the fact that they were hard of heart. And so let's think about what's being said here, and then let's make some application, particularly on this Palm Sunday, because I think there's some connections that we can make to not only what we're reading here in the book of Romans, but we can make some connections all the way back to that day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the coat of a donkey. So let's see what that does for us as we think about this. And what I want us to think about is a little more somber. It's a little more somber than last Sunday morning. A little less celebratory, a little less jubilant. There's a sober-mindedness about what we're going to look at this morning. And we need to take it for what it is. It's a warning. And certainly there is the free gift of the gospel, the free offer of the gospel to any who would believe, and salvation for all who believe. But at the same time, judgment comes to those who do not believe. We need to understand that. We need to recognize that not only should we be concerned that people repent and believe, that they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, that they might be saved. But we also must make sure that in our proclamation, our preaching, remember that we talked about that last week, that they preach the gospel, they preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and faith comes by hearing. That preaching by those who are sent has to also have a warning, a serious warning against the consequences of not believing if they do not. So let's think about this and see what Paul is saying here. Go with me to verse 17 in our text, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's the summary of what Paul has been saying through Romans 10, verses 1 through 16. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That is, no one comes to faith unless the gospel is preached. And so Paul anticipates that there would be some who would say, well, then that obviously means that the Jews haven't heard, because so many of them are not believing. So it must be that they haven't heard. So, verse 18, but I ask, have they not heard? And again, the immediate response is indeed, absolutely, assuredly, without a doubt, they have heard. That's what he's emphasizing. The Jews have heard. For, and this is a quote from Psalm 19, verse 4, their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Now, in Psalm 19, the reference is to the sun, moon, and the stars. That is general revelation. The creation reveals the glory, the majesty, the wonder, the power, the beauty, the variety of God. General creation, revelation, does do that through creation. But Paul is using this as an application for those who preach. Those who preach, look in verse 15, how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so those who preach the good news, Paul is saying, their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Surely the Jews have heard the truth of salvation by faith. They've seen it by example. They've heard it through the prophets. They've seen it in many examples of the Old Testament verses and lives that we could look at. But that's the point. They have heard. So verse 19, Paul says, but I ask, did Israel not understand? Because then the comeback would be, well, if they heard, then they just, surely they didn't understand. If they heard that it was by faith, salvation is by faith and not law keeping, then surely they didn't understand. And Paul says, yes, they understood. Because first, Moses said, and this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. In other words, he's saying, there's going to be a time when I'm going to bring many who are not considered my people as my people. I'm going to bring them into a right relationship with me by faith. They didn't seek me. They weren't looking for me. And of course, what he's referring to, what he's referencing, are Gentiles. That people, those nations, the people of the nations, the Gentile nations, who did not have all the spiritual privileges that the Israelites had, that the Jews had, God was going to make those Jews jealous because these Gentiles were coming to salvation by faith. They were coming into a relationship with God. So it's not that they didn't understand. First, Moses told them that. Moses told that to them in Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. And it was something that they just didn't understand completely in the terms of what that jealousy was supposed to do. It was supposed to provoke them to seek God, to figure out what it is that these Gentiles were having this faith relationship with God. Why weren't they not having this relationship with God? Then, verse 20 affirms this. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah is so bold, that is, that he stands out, that he's going to say in his prophecy, that he's going to say it clearly and without a doubt, that God is found by those who did not seek him. That is, by the Gentile nations, that people would come to saving faith. And it would be faith alone. It would not be law keeping. But of Israel, verse 21, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. In other words, what he's saying here is that no matter what God had done to provide the understanding and the hearing, the people still had hard hearts. They were still unwilling to listen. Even though God would reach out to them, they would not reach out to God. This was a hardening of the Jews. And it was for a time in which Gentiles would come to understand the gospel and come to understand by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so we'll talk about that more as we come into chapter 11, and we'll see that more clearly. And what's going to happen when we come to the end of this, and as Paul begins chapter 11, because the people are going to say, well, does that mean that God is completely done with Israel? And he explains, no, he's not completely done with Israel in chapter 11 of Romans. And we'll come to that in the future, as I said. But this idea, but of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. And listen, what I want you to understand and what I want us to think about as we have worked through that text pretty quickly is I want you to think with me just how serious the judgment of God is. Because here's the people who had all the spiritual possibilities, all the religious opportunities, and yet they still hardened their hearts. They would not listen. They would not heed the preaching of the good news. Even by those who were sent, they refused to understand. And though that it was a free offer, that they could understand, that it was salvation by faith alone, they still refused. And because they refused, they encountered, they were receiving of themselves the devastation, the destruction of their own nation. And look, we need to recognize that that's true of unbelievers. So when we are sent and we preach that good news of the glorious gospel, we need to make sure that we're also making clear that if they don't believe, they will be eternally damned and they will have no hope. So, look, it is good news. We talked about that last Sunday morning. It is good news. And we ought to rejoice in that. It's good news that the God of the creator of the universe and sustainer of the universe would love us. That God would make a way for us to be saved from the enslavement of sin. That God would rescue us from death. That God, in His mercy, would do all that it was necessary to be able to have a right relationship with Him by giving to those who believe a righteousness that is not their own. It's an alien righteousness, and now you stand before God. That is good news. It is good news to know that you can be forgiven of your sins. It is good news. But in giving that news, and you've got to say, if you don't believe, you will be condemned forever. Now, I don't know all the timing of how that works in individual conversations that you might have. I'm just saying that there's an urgency and there's a sober reality that must be communicated. I mean, be excited, be celebratory about that good news. Welcome people, invite people to come to saving faith. Believe in Christ Jesus. Be saved today. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. And if you put it off, you'll die and go to hell. You must believe. And you must believe now. There's no time to wait. There's no time for you to procrastinate. There's no time for you to dally around and try to manipulate your life a little bit so that you don't find yourself accountable before God. Now, I want to show a picture of this to you from the Gospel of Luke. And so would you turn with me to Luke? And let's look there in chapter 19. Since it is Palm Sunday, I want us to look at the story and see the celebratory reality of that event and what's going on. But then I want us to see the sober, serious judgment that is proclaimed and talked about by Jesus. Look in chapter 19 of Luke, verse 28. And when he had said these things, that he's referring back to the parable that he just got through talking about, beginning in verse 11. When he had said these things, he went on ahead. That is, Jesus went on ahead. He's going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, two little villages on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, when he drew near to those two places, he had been to Bethany many times before. This is the only time that Bethphage is listed and talked about. When he was near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.'" So this seems to be either some kind of prearranged plan, or Jesus in his omniscience knows what's going to happen. Now, remember that Jesus is in full control of everything that's happening. This is not happening to him. It's happening as he has given control. And so this is not something that is tragic. And now, also, look at this. "Why are you untying the coat? You shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the coat, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the coat?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the coat, they sat Jesus on it." So the coat of a donkey is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Matthew says that they brought the mare along with them so that the coat would go along. And Jesus is on the coat of this donkey to fulfill this prophecy. This is the first time that Jesus is going to allow the crowd to manifest his glory in the sense of proclaiming him as the Messiah. This is the only time that Jesus can allow it. It's all the time as we read the gospel, he's saying, "My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come." There, here, he's saying, "The hour has come. It's time. It's time now to reveal himself as the Messiah, as the Israelites would understand it." Now, they're going to be confused, and they're looking for a political kingdom. They're looking for an earthly kingdom. But nevertheless, Jesus is going to allow this to happen. And they're throwing their cloaks on the donkey. The other gospels say that they're throwing palm branches down on the road. And there's a crowd that is behind, that is with Jesus, and there's a crowd that is in front. It could have been up to 100 to 200,000 people, scholars think. Historians think that this crowd on this day could have been that large. I mean, it's Passover week, and there are thousands of Jews in the city. And as they rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road as he was drawing near. Already on the way down the Mount of Olives, so he's drawing near to the city, but he's going down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. I mean, this is a celebration. It's a time of realizing that the one that had been promised has finally arrived. They're thinking this: he's finally here, this Messiah, the one who's going to break the Roman rule from us, the one who's going to set up a powerful and political kingdom, the one who's going to provide for us in all kinds of material ways. He's finally here, and there's great celebration. The whole multitude of his disciples. That doesn't mean that everyone was a follower, but it just is a mixed crowd. It's much ignorance in this crowd. And with a loud voice, they were praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. This is some of the works that Jesus had done up until this time, particularly the raising of Lazarus that we read about in John chapter 11, verse 38, saying, this is what the people are saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Where have you heard those words before? Only Luke records those for us at the time of Jesus' birth. They are again, peace in heaven and glory in the highest, as the people are shouting and celebrating and they're singing, and it's a great victory party. That's why they're throwing the cloaks down on the street and the palm branches. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Of course, the Pharisees don't like it. They're opposed to Jesus. They want Jesus to stop the crowd. They know that they cannot. They feel like Jesus can. And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." He says, I want you to recognize something. He's talking to the Pharisees in the midst of all this, all the throng of people all around him, shouting and celebrating. And he has this conversation with the Pharisees, and no doubt the disciples are hearing this, that is the 12 are hearing this conversation. And Jesus says, I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to tell you, because if these people didn't cry out, the stones would cry out. But there's going to be a time when the stones do cry out. And they're going to cry out in judgment. It's not going to be in celebration, but it's going to be in judgment. Now look at this. Verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he's about halfway down the Mount of Olives. If you go to Israel with us in May, you'll get to see this. So sign up with Stella, commercial. He goes about halfway down the Mount of Olives. There's a Catholic church built there now. And look, he wept over it. He wept over the city. Now, it doesn't mean that he shed a few tears and it was just a little muffled cry. And he had his Kleenex and he was able to dab his eyes. The word is, in the original language, is he was sobbing. He was sobbing. I mean, it was one of those anguished cries. It was a recognition. Look, it was a recognition that they didn't understand that what was happening was not a celebration, but a judgment was about to come upon them. And what they were doing was they were celebrating an acceptance of a king that they missed. They missed all the Old Testament prophecy. They never recognized that Jesus was the one who was going to come and redeem them and save them spiritually, and it wasn't materially. They missed it. And so judgment was coming upon them. And it was a time for weeping, and there's celebration by the people, and there's weeping by Jesus. He's wept over the city. Would that you, even you, had known on this day, that on this day means all the time that Jesus had his earthly ministry, if he had just paid attention, if he had just heeded on this day the things that make for peace. If you want peace, then you need to seek that spiritually. But now, they are hidden from your eyes. Look, they had rejected it. They had rejected it. They didn't seek it. They didn't see it. And now it was going to be hidden from them. They would not see it now. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground. You and your children within you, you got to feel the emotion of this. You got to sense what Jesus is saying. Don't just read this black and white, but there's tears, there's sobs, there's weeping. He's on his face. He's saying, listen, there's a time of judgment. And look at the words that are used to describe it. Barricade, surround, hem, tear, leave not one stone upon another. It's a total devastation. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't know it. And you know what Jesus is saying? That those stones, that not one will be left on top of another, they're going to cry out. They're going to cry out in judgment. And absolute, they're going to scream. Those other stones that didn't need to cry out because the people were, these stones cry out, they scream judgment. You did not pay attention. You did not heed. I sent and they preached and you didn't hear and you didn't confess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart and thus be saved. You didn't do it. And listen, folks, for those of us who are believers, this is the same thing that I'm saying to you. We cannot just say, hey, Jesus loves you and have a wonderful plan for your life. You want to ask Jesus in your heart? No. Do you want to be saved from the wrath of God? Because if you don't believe in the way that God has allowed, the way that you can be saved from His wrath, if you don't believe that, if you don't believe in Christ, you will be condemned. You will be judged. That's the message that we have. And it's good news. We can think it's not good news. Now, it's good news in what the gospel accomplishes for us, but you know what else? It's good news not to be under the wrath of God. It's good news that somebody's already done that for us in the person of His Son. He took the wrath of God. And now we can be saved. We can be changed. Proverbs 29:1 says, a man who hardens his heart after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Suddenly be broken beyond remedy. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. That's what Paul refers to. That's what Luke refers to. 40 years after this very event, 40 years, Titus, the Roman general, shows up at Jerusalem. And he shows up on another Passover week. And there are hundreds, thousands in the city. And the city is overflowing. And Titus, the Roman general, begins to throw a barricade around the city. And he's begins to starve the city out, and he begins to attack the city little by little. Many of them wind up at Masada. You know that story? That's another time that we could consider that. The point is that judgment came suddenly. And so our preaching must include a warning. And it's not always God loves you. It is God loves you, but God loves you enough to save you so that you might not have to endure the wrath that He has planned for those who don't believe. Here's what we need to know. You know this, that God has fixed a limited time for all of us. In other words, all of us have our days numbered, correctly? I mean, is that correct? That's what the Bible teaches. So all of us have our days numbered. We don't know when they are. We don't know when the end will come. And so therefore, we've got to be diligent and bold to make sure that we share the gospel with our friends, our family, our coworkers, neighbor down the street, whoever we are with, so that they would believe before their life suddenly comes to an end. I mean, there were two people that this week, many of you know Glenn and Jamie Dunham. They used to be members of our church. They moved away, and she's been battling cancer, but it was a very short battle, and she's dead this morning. That quick. A friend of mine, Art Rayburn. In fact, he's led music here on a particular Sunday when we needed somebody. Art Rayburn, young man, my age or a little bit younger than me, dead this week. Just dead. We just don't know, do we? And so we ought to make sure that we're doing everything that we can to bring a seriousness to our preaching the good news of the gospel. Let me just close with this, too. Is this your day? Is this your day? Is this your day to come to faith in Christ? You've heard the message. Be saved today. Come and repent and come before the God who would do what is necessary for your salvation. Repent and believe in Him. Is this the day of salvation for you? Would you humble yourself and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? And would you be saved right now? Don't put it off. Please don't put it off. There's a warning. Because if you do put it off, judgment will come upon you unless you repent and believe. Do that today. I'll be waiting out in the foyer. I'll be glad to talk with you. I have other men who would be glad to talk with you. There are ladies here that would be glad to speak with you. Be saved today. Be saved today. Repent. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you would give us a warning. Lord, thank you that the truth and the reality of what Jesus has done is freely preached, and freely preached in this room this morning because of your grace, your mercy. And Lord, we pray that if there's any who are lost and undone who would need that salvation, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. And then, Lord, we pray that you would help us as believers to have a boldness and an urgency and a courage. Lord, help us. The time and days are short. Lord, give us the tears that we need to recognize the urgency of the moment and without excuse. Lord, we pray that. Help us, please. In Jesus' name, amen.